Australian Bible Church, September 2012. 23rd, Presbyterian Church following the Bible without qualification, and the Lord Jesus Christ without compromise, by faith, and our topic, nothing else. This is our third presentation, and we have been looking at the fact that there's nothing else than the eternal, competent Creator and what He created. In Genesis 1 we read, this was the whole heavens and the earth, and in Genesis 2 we read that the whole of the creation was what He created, and that then He rested. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them are finished. All the host of them. In the beginning they were begun. At this stage, Genesis 2, not Revelation 22, they were finished. And the Lord rested. Because on the seventh day God ended His work. Not the work of salvation. Man hadn't fallen. The work of creation, which He had done. Everything. The heavens and the earth, all the host of them, was finished. And then He rested. Creation of the heavens and the earth, including mankind, of course, is arrested. It is finished. For quite a few decades now, I've been watching men probe, push, stir, and stimulate. A famous case being that of a fruit fly, which they x-rayed for 50 years to see if they could develop into something interesting. The only interest was a loss of vitality and oddments of spoilt design. I've watched while people have tried to stir nature into doing it again, working itself up, making Superman or something, but it doesn't work. Now they've found that the DNA is the sort of thing that you don't stir up, you write it down. The most intricate form of linguistic organization you could imagine mathematically, microscopically, and in terms of its conceptual command. It's finished. What is not finished is the history of man. Man foiled blessing, fouled beauty, and in his arrogance dared to question his entire Creator, who commanded him into existence with words as we now see. And in his fallen state, he looks for rescue from philosophy, Darwin, Freud, Marx, marvelous, pollution, murder, mayhem, catastrophe, griefs, Siberia, Mayo, little red books, red revolutions, marvelous, Nazis, oh yes, evolution, we're going to do it. It's pushing us, the thrusts are our principles, and so on, and so on. He has sought for escape, but there is no other escape. Have a look at Hebrews 2:3. In passing, I look at Ephesians 2:3, among whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. These things being so, we look at Hebrews 2:3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? like a submarine. One way out. Don't choose to take it. Well, don't blame the submarine makers. Then in Hebrews 6. Verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation. I love consolation. I think that's nice. Something which is warm and hearty and comfortable and pleasant and understanding and encouraging and practical and thoughtful. I love consolation. I'm not ashamed to have consolation from an appropriate party, which to me is God. We might have strong consolation. I like that even better. Who have fled? Have you fled? Abandoning all preoccupations, have you fled to find refuge? Not so easy to mock now as it was, is it? Ask anyone in Iraq, Iran, Israel, Turkey, Pakistan, Afghanistan, China, and increasingly other countries where oppressive chaos is coming in the form of freedom misused, fled for refuge. If you don't like this world, don't bother about it. Find the Maker and get fixed yourself, and then drive carefully on the highway of holiness. Fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope. To my mind, the worst thing about hell would be its hopelessness. I love to have hope, don't you? Fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. Which means this. The temple had a holy of holies and a big veil as to veiling the entry to it. Going beyond the veil was going into the holy of holies, where the place of propitiation, the sacrificial and sacred place was, where the blood was put, and where the symbol of salvation, which would later come in Christ crucified, was presented. Beyond the veil means where God really is, where the action really is. And of course it involves ultimately coming to the Saviour, who, having shed his blood, that too is finished now, has a finished work of redemption. Having obtained eternal redemption, said Hebrews 9:12. Last, number 8. Under salvation is unique and necessary. Having looked at this introduction, we come to God's intervention. He created, man fell, God intervened. There is no other salvation, just as there is no other creation and there is no other God. There is no other salvation from ultimate separation from God. You hear about people separating, married people, feels a bit sad. Maybe he got drunk sometimes, maybe gambling, maybe she played with men, he with women, who knows. Well, maybe it's just a sort of sad case of misfits. Which you say, well, we married for lust and now we don't have the lust and we might as well go and lust somewhere else. But that if they put it so frankly. Well, maybe it was just a sort of maudlin feeling that really, you know, we're not getting enough out of each other, let's go and sue, or whatever. Yeah, feel sometimes, well, wouldn't it be nice if they settled their troubles and forgave and got back and went on with it? Wouldn't it be nice? Separation from God is more than nasty, however. It's a separation because of incompatibility resulting from misuse of the creation which we are. Mercifully, in this our country, there seems to have been a vote no to having married males and married females proclaimed as such. Not marriage. No, we will not have that value totally impacted this dictatorially on the rest of the nation. It's one thing to tolerate. It's another thing to authorize. It's another thing to take the judgment that follows from any authorization of any attack on God. Let me tell you something. As we talk of there being no other salvation, and as we mentioned Acts 4:11 and 12 before telling you something, Acts 4:11-12, regarding there being no other salvation, is a word from Peter. This is the stone, that is like a building stone, which was rejected by your builders, that is Christ, who has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other. There is nothing else. For there is no other name. Just use my name, they'll understand. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Under heaven, no other name. Let me tell you what I was going to tell you. I read in the last couple of days on the web news from a Patriot newswire of a rather different approach coming from the Middle East in one respect. Leading figures in Saudi Arabia and Egypt have promulgated the idea there should be a prohibition on any insult to any prophet. They put Jesus Christ, suitably mutilated, made anew, contrary to what was presented, 600 years later, they regard their mutilated Jesus Christ as a prophet. Hence, reading it in the muddled way and trying to take from the muddled way what they're talking about, neither Jesus Christ nor Muhammad, nor any other leader that they would choose to recognize as a spiritual leader, as a prophet, is to be insulted. Well, at first sight, that may seem a little bit reasonable. Except, I seem to remember a placard which anyone who insulted Muhammad was to be beheaded. A little child made the focus for it. I seem to remember that in places like Pakistan, people who say a word in criticism of Muhammad can be slaughtered. I seem to remember cases innumerable, as they seem innumerable, where somebody says something which is interpreted to mean that he has been critical of the Prophet Muhammad. Death, at least. So it's not as simple as it seems. To insult Muhammad appears to be a term which can readily be used to signify criticize, let alone indicate he is what the Bible calls him, insofar as there's no one other than Christ and those who come after to false prophets, a false prophet. If you called him a false prophet, there is no doubt they would regard that as the ultimate insult from heaven to hell. Prohibited. Consider the results of this prohibition. A Christian, we read in Luke 9, is not someone who is ashamed of him before men. Therefore, he is somebody who will say he is the only Saviour. There is no other name given among men under heaven by which we must. That's not a prohibition, that's a requirement. Be saved. Therefore, it would mean, since the Bible says that, and that would be insulting to Muhammad, which is classified biblically as a false prophet, that the Bible shouldn't be permitted. It would also mean that since the Quran says that Christ is not the Redeemer, he was not a sacrifice for sin, he was not the Son of the everlasting God, he was not bodily resurrected, and it gives two opinions even as to whether he died or not, which seems a palpable confusion. Since it removes all of his glory, it's insulting Christ, who is, as we saw, one of the prophets they recognize, even though it's changed. Therefore, there could be no Quran. There'd be one difference. The Bible prohibits the use of force in the matters of faith. That's why Christ told Peter to put up his sword. In 18:36 of John, the prohibition, my kingdom is not of this world, therefore my servants will not fight. Not even to protect Christ. Not to protect him from death. They didn't fight to protect him from insult. He got that all the time. They didn't even fight to protect him from death. This is a different religion. Heaven is a different place. There's no strong arm tactics in heaven or in its kingdom. Insofar as Islam is famous, we will not generalize, but famous for vast numbers and large numbers of cults and sects and bits and pieces and armies and jihad propagators and proponents are constantly declaring war here and there and killing by the thousands, take down trade towers. Don't worry about it. It's all a good cause. You'll go to heaven. In the Quran, some are alleged to go to heaven because of victorious fighting. Insofar as this is true of much of Islam, their response to alleged insult could be as it has been in many cases. Hence, world terror and the desire for a world caliphate for Muhammad. Quite clear cut, often announced, nothing surreptitious or secret about it. And the Christian response would be to show mercy. So there would be mayhem from the Muslims. Not to mention the suppression of the Quran as insulting to Christ, which I don't imagine they thought out. The whole world is not very keen on the fact that there is no other salvation from the ultimate separation from God in Christ. Let's look at Ephesians 2:12. That at that time you were without Christ. What does it mean to be without Christ? Well, it goes on to tell you. Being aliens. Those without Christ are biblically defined as aliens. They don't know God. They are not in conformity with his commandments. They don't understand him. They're not his servants. They're aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. The promises of God are not for them, because they're alien from him spiritually, having no hope and without God in the world. There is no other salvation, because in the world, if you don't have Christ, as this tells us, you are having no hope and you are without God. Two ways you can look at no hope. You can say, well, unfortunately, there's no way on for you, sir. Or you can be looked upon as a no-hoper. The term no-hoper tends to suggest somebody who just doesn't have what it takes to do what must be done. But you don't have what it takes to do what must be done if you don't have Christ. You don't have Christ. And that's what it takes to do what has to be done. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Without me, you can do nothing, says he. So we pass on to number 9. And this is in terms of divine intervention. There is no other redemption. Salvation is by redemption. But let's take them one by one. Hebrews 9:23-28. There is no other redemption. One of the great features about the Bible is the fact that it's always verified, even after the clamour of hundreds of years. I read in the newspaper, The Australian, for the weekend, somebody saying, you know, the Muslims, they don't do very well in many ways. A lot of their nations are not very productive. They're not doing this and they're not doing this. However, there is a problem. There's all this violence. Of course, the Bible, we realise that's no longer to be taken with any sense of reverence. And so the Quran, of course, people, you know, they take that significantly. And so I guess the Muslims and the others will sort of have to get together and work out a modus vivendi so, you know, the world can continue. Great! So, the Bible has been shown by scholarship not to involve awe. How? In my 60 years as a Christian and since my call, I haven't met it. In the countries where I've worked and studied, New South Wales, Australia, America at the tertiary level, I haven't found this. I never once. I've found deluded people who say extraordinarily extravagant affairs which have long since been rebutted. I see incredible things such as the attack on the book of Daniel, for my defense of which I was thrown out at Ormond College, Melbourne, though reinstated much later because the truth was with me. Daniel, who accurately predicted the death date of Christ, are they out of their minds? The attacks on the Bible. Oh, these things couldn't be like that way back in Moses' day, couldn't they? Hundreds of years before Moses, advanced mathematics and commercial dealings put down in writing were known at Ebla. These attacks on the Bible are so ruthless and ridiculous. They try to turn Christ in another attack into a mere commoner. I believe there's a church in Collins Street which regards him as a peasant going, a brilliant attack. How? Albert Schweitzer had his four doctorates and was a missionary in Africa, who himself went astray. He showed correctly, there is no way you can separate Jesus Christ from the texts of the Old Testament, the New Testament, and their intermingling from the supernatural. It is soaked in it. It is bathed in it. It is like tissue integumental with it. It is impossible to remove it without doing such violence and rupture to the text that it's like a bomb, not an interpretation at all. You have all these attacks, and they're always refuted. The DNA in itself is one of the greatest refutations. It's not strange things happening. It is mathematically precise, architecturally magnificent, and in an engineering style, transcendent, piece of command work in symbols that act as a language. How often they've said, if we got one little bit of language from space, we could believe in aliens. You have got 1,000 volumes of language in the spaces of every nucleated cell in your body and still don't believe? That's been refuted to any reason. It went further. They said, oh, part of the DNA in your cells, it's rubbish stuff. We'll call it junk. And now they find that so-called junk, which makes up the greater part, is an exceedingly ingenious method of the control of genes, like a handbook for the operation of a car, that without that, nothing. That is an interpretation that God has put down to govern the other genes. And so these attacks, they explode like so many missiles. They do no good. They achieve nothing. I have seen this. And so what do? They continue to disbelieve for the simple reason they don't want God. What will they get? Well, look at that article I mentioned to you. That they must get together, these people who are throwing bombs around and might throw atomic bombs around, you know, jihads. We must get together and try to work out some cozy little way of ignoring God. Tone down Christ. Maybe Muhammad because of bombs, but maybe somebody else will have other bombs, and so maybe they'll think again, and so it will go on. Truth doesn't matter, not to them. What matters is a cozy method of convenient communication, and we'll put that one out. Yeah, we won't allow people to do this. You will have another God, and that's what the Bible predicts, and we're on the very threshold. So no other redemption, Hebrews 9. 23 to 28. It was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. So, Israel was chosen, just as man was chosen. The broader purpose, symbolically to do a job, and nationally, theocratically, to present God to the world after the flood. The matters of Abraham all built up. The nation built up. Methods of delivery of the communication built up. Copies of heavenly things, that is the temple, illustrated what was needed. Salvation. The blood which suggests death, which is what we deserve. And the blood of someone able to cover the case accurately, minutely, extravagantly, liberally, enough for all. The very Son of God, his personal expression. You and I speak, that's an expression. I write books, that's a big expression. God sends forth his Son, that's a total expression. In us, there are minor things reflecting God. In God, there are major things, which is God. So the copies of things were then fulfilled with the reality of Christ. Not a copy, but Christ himself, the heavenly things themselves. So Christ represents the heavenly things themselves. There is no other redemption. For Christ, verse 24 of Hebrews 9, has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the truth, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often. As noted earlier, creation is finished and salvation cost is finished once. But that's just what it says. Not that he should offer himself often. As a high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another, he then would have had to suffer often. And a sacrifice without suffering and blood doesn't remit sins. So the Mass doesn't remit sins. He would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, he's appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Without the shedding of blood, no remission, 9:22. Put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, 9:26. And so it is appointed for men to die once. Christ died once. He made a suffering sacrifice once. He paid for eternal redemption once. And as appointed for men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered. Isn't it amazing how often it says once? Once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time. Now that's the same Christ. With the same salvation, he comes first to make it and then to judge on the basis and to deliver his people. He comes a second time apart from sin. That's all finished for salvation. There is no other salvation from sin . There is no other redemption. Salvation from sin involves more than deletion of guilt. It involves overcoming of the dynamic. This is another question. Christ doesn't crush the smoking flax. I mean, he doesn't quench the smoking flax, nor does he crush the bruised reed. Peter fell terribly, and so did David. He didn't make a habit of it. But the power to overcome by the Holy Spirit, whereby you mortify the flesh, and having a new heart and a new vision and a new love and a new desire, look to the things which are above, and work with Christian and godly and heavenly principles, and have the power of the Holy Spirit to motivate and activate you. This deliverance from sin is not just the salvation from separation, it's the salvation from sins muddling, mustering in your midst. That too is given. In fact, all the aspects of salvation are given. Let's look at Isaiah 43, 10 and 11. You are my witnesses, says the Lord. Not Jehovah's Witnesses. They are people who witness to Jehovah, who is not the same as Christ. Isaiah 45 tells us every knee will bow to the Lord. To Jehovah, if you want to use that word. And Philippians 2 tells us that every knee will bow to Christ. And Isaiah tells us that there is no other God. Jehovah's Witnesses are wrong. But there are witnesses to the Lord, and that's verse 10. And my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Firstly, before me there was no God formed. No other gods, no other wills, no other ways, no other works, nothing else. Nothing else. Nor shall there be after me. No more gods are going to come. This God, with the Christ, which in detail he designates right down to the date in the Old Testament, there's nothing else. After him, nothing else. Before him, there is, in deity, nothing else. For man, nothing else. For salvation, nothing else. For redemption, nothing else. Nor shall there be after me. There is to be nothing coming after Christ. There is no other name given unto men under heaven. Nothing else. Nor shall there be after me. Romans 5 specifies the structure of salvation. Verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus sin spread to all men because all sin, for unto the law was in the world, for unto the law sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed. It goes on later. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense, that's Adam, many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. It's all one man that started and one man that finished at the matter of salvation. And the one that finished the matter of salvation is the one that started man. All things he created. Everything that is made, he made. Verse 18, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men. Came to, was offered to, thrust towards all men. As by one man's disobedience, many were made into sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. This is regeneration. And so we see, it's all concentrated in one. If you have a look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49, as we have borne the image of the man of dust, that's Adam, and that's the generation from Adam, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man, that's Christ, that's the generator from whom we get regeneration. Adam, all that. Christ, all the other. Earthly, heavenly. And how earthy the earthly is, we're seeing continually. There is, as we look at the next section, culmination. No other heir to all things, Hebrews 1:2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past in the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir. He is God's heir. And to thee I do bequeath all things. Has appointed heir of all things, to whom he also made the worlds. So through Christ he made the worlds, and through Christ he gives all things, he inherits them. Have a look at Colossians 2, 9 and 10. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and powers. The head of all principalities and powers. You can name any power, any principle, he's the head of it. Someone I know once said, when you get to heaven, I'll be in charge. Now that ridiculous nonsense. It does, however, bring up an important point. Anyone who gets to heaven will find Christ is in charge. All things are subject to him. Look at Ephesians 1. Talking of long sentences, here's an enormous one going from Ephesians 1:15. It's praying, Paul is praying, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his inheritance, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Far above, there's nothing else. All principality and power and might and dominion, far above it, and every name that is named, not only in this age, no future, no past, except God, but in the age to come. No false prophets have any place except as such. One God, one salvation, one grace, one redemption, one mankind, one solution, one answer, nothing else. And finally, there are no other members of his body but those of his salvation. Keeping at Ephesians 1, verse 22. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. The church, which of course is the sum of all believers, both those past and those to come and those now, which is his body, the fullness. So the church is the fullness. There's nothing left out. Of him who fills all in all. Exclusivistically. Comprehensive. There's no other body. There's one head. He's head of all principality. The church is the fullness of him who believes and who fills. And he himself fills all in all. There is no other victor. This will have to be an addendum. Philippians 2, 9-11. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is, once again, above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Right. This lordship is getting down to knees. Individuals. Of those in heaven and of those on the earth, and of those under the earth. You remember, God said to him alone this would happen. He's God, there's no other. And here Christ is that one. Just as God created through him, so God through him rules. And that every tongue should confess. Not that it doesn't matter, so long as we don't offend somebody, but that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The current attack, which is to stop people annoying people who believe something, in the end will be regulated by the state, which will state what is not to be done, because this is our offence program. This is how we deal with human relations. As you can see from the thing coming from Egypt and Saudi Arabia just now, they're going to have to be things you're not allowed to do. They're insulting, they're upsetting. We'll have jihads, we'll have something else. And in this country, even now, threatening freedom. If a newspaper says something which we don't like the sound of, our feeling to hurt, or if somebody on the web says something, truth is dead, lying in the streets. You conform. This is contrary to the Constitution because it is a crypto religion. These are the morals. This is what must be done. This is how you live. That's religion. This can't be done without a breach of the Constitution. This makes us a ninny, nanny governed, little, foolish remnant of a once independent people. Let's hope it isn't done. But if it is, it would fit all too well. There's no other victor. Let's therefore rest in the victory which is his. And so, looking at 1 Corinthians 15. 54, so when this corruptible, looking at the real victory, the real end, which really counts, has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O hell, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory. There isn't any other. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee for the fact there's no other. I mean, how would one want any other? So glorious, so majestic, so mighty, so pitiful, so redeeming, so decisive, completing salvation as completing creation, and then completing judgment, and completing and bringing to combination the wonders of Christ for all those who love him, freely, without duress, without tyranny. Oh, Father, we thank thee that there's nothing else. We wouldn't want anything else. In Jesus' name, amen.